Welcome to Walking in Faith, a weekly podcast dedicated to examining the Bible to help lifelong seekers of the kingdom of God expand their faith and understanding by exploring God's Word. Now let's join Pastor Rob Harrington as he shares this week's message.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 1 as we will continue and finish our series on pursuing restoration through forgiveness. The title of today is Recreation, Enjoying Life Together. Lisa, after a long day working outside the home, comes home to prepare dinner, pick up the house, put the clothes in the washer, and checks on the kids as they do their homework. She finally closes the door to her room and begins to cry. Her husband, oblivious to what is going on, finally confronts her and asks, "Why are you crying?" She replies, "It's just lately I feel like things have changed between us. It's hard to explain. I guess I just miss the way things used to be when we first got together. I miss the little things, like the way you used to surprise me with flowers or how we would spend hours talking and laughing together." And it's not just about the gestures, she says. It's about feeling loved and appreciated like you used to make me feel. I know that we can't go back to the past, but I just want us to find our way back to each other again. "Because I miss us," she says, "I can't do this by myself. I just want things to go back to the way they used to be." Over the last 5 weeks, we have considered the command, the importance and necessity of pursuing restoration through forgiveness. And as Christians, we have learned that we are called to offer forgiveness graciously, willingly, freely, and last week, generously, to those who repent of their trespasses against us, as God has forgiven us. Pursuing restoration includes repentance. It means being not only just sorry for your sin, but a turning from sin. It involves reconciliation, where we do the hard work of trying to reconcile our differences. What is it that is creating the conflicts in our relationship? And then finally, recreation, so that we may live peaceably and in harmony with each other. Last week, we contemplated the second objection in pursuing restoration through forgiveness from the respective perspective of the offender, the one who is offending, the one who is doing the trespassing and refuses to repent. We examined the biblical response of go, bring, and tell, meaning that we are to go to them, share with them their sin or how they trespassed, and then if they are not to listen, if they don't repent, then we bring someone else with us. And if they again refuse to then do so, then we go and tell whomever the appropriate authorities or God's given authority over them to bring them back into the fold. If they continue to refuse to repent, we learn that we're not to hold on to bitterness and resentment, but to continue to pray for them while not affirming or approving of their sin. This is the biblical way in which God has called us to deal with those who do not repent. In today's message, the last in our series on restoration through forgiveness, we're going to examine the final piece of the formula for restoration, that of recreation. As you may recall, we have been following the divine pattern of the Father in pursuing restoration through forgiveness. You'll see it once again here on the monitor. Is that you have repentance, then you add to that, then you can move to reconciliation, and then you can move to recreation, and that's how you finally get to restoration. The American Heritage Dictionary defines restoration or recreation as a physical or mental activity pursued primarily for pleasure or an activity such as a game or a hobby. As you and I understand, is that we cannot have full restoration until repentance and reconciliation happens. Recreation is when we bring things into harmony, into peace. In our case, we're speaking about the joys of living life together, trying to get back to the things that they used to be. This includes marriages, families, friendships, all of these types of relationships. We want recreation. We want to enjoy those relationships. All of us, for the most part, desire peaceful living. We desire enjoying the company of those that we love and like. God, in His gracious mercy, has lovingly pursued restoration with sinners by granting us repentance and then forgiving them of their sins and reconciling us to Himself through adopting us into His family. And then finally, He fellowships, He recreates with us in this life and the promised life to come where we will enjoy Him forever. We see this pattern in 1 John chapter 1. You might have turned to it. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 6, starting in verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, speaking of God the Father, while we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. And just hold it there each time for a moment as we work through this passage. In other words, if we say that we have fellowship, that we are recreating, we are recreating with God. Is that even a word? It's recreation, not recreation, as we sometimes speak of the themes of Scripture. But we're enjoying life together. If we're doing that while we walk in darkness, while we are sinning, the Bible says we lie and we do not practice the truth. So we have to understand that there has to be a repentance and confession if we want to enjoy life with the Father. We go then on verse 7, where he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus and his son cleanses us from all sin. So when there is repentance, there is a cleansing of sin. There is an opportunity to come back in reconciliation. But then we go on to verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We must adopt the posture and the attitude of King David, who wrote there in Psalms 51, but in another psalm, says, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And so there's a sense in which you and I, when we say, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that have trespassed against us, we must look. If there's ways in which we must repent, is there areas in which we must reconcile with someone? And then there's the promise in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, giving us the idea that He walks with us once again, that we have fellowship, that we can recreate with Him. Father, I pray that you help us as we tackle this subject of recreation, of living life with the Father, knowing that our life is in Him. So, Father, I pray that as we look at that, we are joyful of that. But then we need to look and see, are we following that divine pattern in our human relationships, in the vertical relationships that we have? Are we enjoying life with others? Or there's some in our life that we're still not reconciled with. We're not enjoying life. There is an obstacle. There are barriers in that. So give us wisdom. Let us know the difference between just my mere words and opinion and the Word of God. And may your words stand forever fully. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor John Piper famously wrote, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Coming off the Westminster Confession, where it says the chief end of man is to glorify God. In this case, the way that you and I glorify God is by enjoying God forever. Now, I'm going to just take an editorial note here real quickly and take a sideline here, is that many times what you and I struggle with is not enjoying God, nor enjoying our mate, our spouses, our family, but we enjoy the benefits that they give us. There's a difference. In other words, a man can enjoy his wife as long as she's meeting his needs and vice versa. In the same way, we're enjoying our children as long as they're good and they're listening to us. But when that happens, we don't enjoy it so much. Same thing with our job, with our politics and all things. We enjoy the benefits, but we don't truly enjoy the person. And what we need to see is that now has then find its way in the fact that we enjoy the benefits that God gives us, the common grace, right? the sunshine, the beautiful Southern California weather, a good health, right? All these things. But if God were to take those away, as he does from time to time, do you still enjoy God? And that's the chief end of man, is to enjoy God, worship him, love him, serve him, glorify God by enjoying him forever. And how we do that is also in our vertical relationships, not just horizontally. This is what God desires for us, to enjoy him and all of his benefits. Of course, there are going to be times in our lives when sin causes us to break fellowship with him, as we read earlier. If we pursue sin, if we make sin a friend instead of an enemy, we embrace that sin, we are going to have a break in our fellowship. God the Father never leaves us, but we wander from him. We're that sheep that we read of last week who goes wandering. And all of a sudden we're walking and living our lives as if God will never be there for us, or God will not judge us. God will not call us into account. We pursue the things of the world as the prodigal son does as well. But you and I need to recognize that many times when we trespass against others, or even when others trespass, there is a break in fellowship. We may be friendly. We may go through the motions. We may even use the word and the name of God in such a way. We may even pray, but there's a brokenness. In the same way it happens in our friendships, in our relationships, when there's sin, when there's conflict between parties. Things are just not right. However, as a good shepherd, Scripture tells us that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, draws us back to the Father. That's the promise in 1 John. He brings us back to the Father, commanding us to repent of our sins. And then when we do so, God reconciles us back together, helping us to deal with those conflicts, the ways in which we may need to change our life, make better decisions, along with restoring us back into companionship with him, into a relationship. The same cycle also finds ourselves, as I said before, in our human relationships. Many people come to me wanting to help them put things back the way they were. That's usually what I get. I just want things the way they are. I want all these conflicts to go away. However, the problem is as you go into it, they do not want to repent of their sin. They don't want to see their sin. They're not really willing to reconcile, to work on the issues that have caused the conflict. Hence, the recreation, the enjoying life, the putting things the way they were, cannot happen. And they're astounded, they're confused, frustrated. Why can that not happen? They know things are not right. The relationship is shattered. Their peace is seemingly unattainable. Discord and division are harmful and destructive. Hence why the psalmist sings, you'll see on the monitor, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." In the process of recreation, we are trying to reclaim, regain, and recover the joys of living life together, of enjoying the relationships that we had. And like repentance and reconciliation, this is a challenging, difficult work that involves a conscious decision on all parties involved to pursue restoration through forgiveness. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Psalms chapter 37. One of the major breakers or barriers and obstacles to that recreation of enjoying life together is that of bitterness. The Apostle Paul commands us through the Holy Spirit to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander to be put away from you, along with all malice. To be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is what he's called us to do. However, Pastor Chris Braun lists three things that you and I need to do to conquer the bitterness that becomes an obstacle to recreation, to enjoying life together. We're going to see this in Psalms 37. Hold your finger there as you're taking notes. The first thing that you and I need to do to conquer, to break that cycle of bitterness, that attitude, that sinful heart, is to wait for God's justice and trust in his providence. First, you and I must wait for God's justice and trust in his providence. Turning to Psalms 37, look at verse 4, where the psalmist sings, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Many times, there are things that we are desire, but we're not willing to wait for God to give them. We want to pursue them. We want to go grab them on our own accord. He says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as your light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still," he says, "before the Lord, and wait patiently," once again he says, "for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." This is similar to what we read in Romans. "Do not seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay." John Piper remarks, I believe it might be here on the monitor. He says, "What I find in the New Testament is that one powerful way of overcoming bitterness and revenge is to have faith in the promise that God will settle accounts with our offender, is that you and I do not have to. We don't have to worry about those who trespass against us. We're just called to pursue restoration at all costs, to forgive them if they repent, to reconcile with them, and then to recreate, to enjoy life together. However, when it comes to one who does not do so, as we said last week, we leave it up to the providence and the will of the Father. The Apostle Paul describes true, genuine love as one that is not irritable or resentful. He says here in Romans, he says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, even when that person does not reciprocate. Even if that person no longer can give me the benefits that I expect. Maybe the benefits that are even biblical, you and I are to still love them in spite of that. To begin enjoying life together, you and I must put all aside feelings of bitterness and a sense of vengeance, hoping that they will get what's coming to them. We must put that away. We need to wait for God's justice, trust in his providence, that there may be a time when that person finally comes, maybe weeks, months, maybe even years or decades later, to do so. Secondly, not only do we wait for God's justice, but you and I must listen to wise people. Again, some of this is a reminder from last week. In Proverbs 19:20, the proverb says, or Solomon says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." We spoke a little bit about this last week. We need to seek counsel and advice from good, wise people, friends. Not to prove that we are in the right, but to check our perception about the situation. How many times have we been offended by someone only to find out that they meant no harm, or that we miscalculated what truly happened? They had no idea that they were presenting themselves this way. And so you and I need good people, not only just to prove our right, but say, "Am I thinking through this clearly? Can you help me to see if maybe this is my trespass, not theirs?" We are too prone to blind spots in our own judgment, and we're quick to take offense. And we must not, as believers in Christ, do so. But we're to bear all things, love all things. Thirdly, you and I need to call bitterness, resentment, malice for what it really is. It's sin. It's sin. It's not just a bad attitude. It's not just a stubborn habit. It's not just something, "Oh man, I wish I didn't have this." You need to recognize that it is sin. And it destroys not only your relationships vertically with other people who are maybe not even part of the issue, but it also will disturb and disrupt the fellowship that you have vertically. I've been saying vertically, but horizontally relationships here, but also the vertically one that you and I have with God. We need to seek counsel. We need to understand that bitterness is sin. Bitterness is resentful cynicism that results in intense antagonism or hostility towards others. One theologian writes that a bitter person is often resentful, cynical, harsh, cold, relentless, and unpleasant to be around. In other words, your bitterness may be at one person or maybe a group of people, but eventually that bitterness will just creep so much in your life and in your other relationships. Any expression of these characteristics that I just mentioned is a sin against God. They are of the flesh, not of the spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 warns us to see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We must always be wary of allowing bitter roots to grow in our hearts. Such roots will cause us to fall short of the grace of God. We now are in sin and we cannot have fellowship with God. God wills that His people live in love, joy, peace, and holiness, not in bitterness. Therefore, the believer must always watch diligently, being on guard against the dangers of bitterness. You and I must understand this. That is why the Holy Spirit warns us to put away bitterness and resentment. Pastor Braun informs us, just as a pictorial here, don't be critical. This is what I made up on my own. It's not as nice as some of the other ones. But bitterness, he says, is not something done to us. Others may create a situation that tempts you to be bitter. But if you live with bitterness, you do so because you invited it in to be your house guest. Don't say that someone else is causing you to be bitter. Bitterness is something that's inside of you. That person may be helping to bring it out, but you have to recognize that you have invited it into your house, and it'll affect each and every one of your relationships. Instead of harboring bitterness and resentment, you and I are to pursue God's blessing for ourselves and those close to us. And since why many times people say, come to me, and they're complaining about someone, and the first thing I'm going to ask is, well, let me ask you, are you praying for that person? Are you praying that they ask for forgiveness, that they repent, that they see the sin? Because let me tell you, it is very difficult to be bitter, resentful against someone if you are truly, genuinely praying for them. Not an imprecatory prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd smash their teeth out. You know, you're like David talking about the Philistines. Lord, slap them hard. That's not the prayer God's calling you to do. But to pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. This is what God has called us to do. The author of Hebrew writes, I believe we might have it here. He says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of a joint, but rather be healed. He goes on to say, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness or for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness again springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled. Let us not be the source of someone's bitterness. In other words, we're the trespasser, the offender, but let us also not be the one who's offended that's led into bitterness and resentment. Of course, I need to say this is easy preaching, but hard living. Another major obstacle to recreation is not only the bitterness that resides in our heart because someone has harmed us, abused us, but the other one is the fact that you and I struggle with the concept of, I can't stop thinking about it. Have you ever had that? I think I've forgiven them. I'm trying to reconcile. I want to enjoy life, but we will go through life, and all of a sudden it just comes into my head, and I'm not even thinking about it. It just stops, or just comes in. I can't stop it. I can't stop thinking about it. How often have we worked in forgiving someone only to have past sins come back into our minds, many times unbidden? It's not our desire. Debbie Barr, in her book, Forgiveness, The Choice That Sets You Free, writes this: forgiveness is not an eraser, it is not a blindfold, it is not anesthesia, and it's not glue. What is that? She says, eraser makes things disappear. Forgiveness, when you forgive someone, doesn't erase what happened or the imprint it may have left on your life. Forgiving someone is not saying that the consequences for what they did are now erased or that what they did was okay. It is not saying that they are no longer responsible for what they said or did or what they should or they should not be held accountable. So forgiveness is not erasing that away. Forgiveness is not a blindfold. A blindfold, she says, prevents you from seeing. You can imagine that putting on a blindfold. You cannot see. While it's always right for you to forgive, do not confuse forgiveness with trust. Forgiving someone does not require you now to trust a person who has lied to you or about you, betrayed you, stolen from you, or harmed you. Hence why reconciliation is necessary. Working on those things, rebuilding, building back the trust that was once lost. But also, forgiveness is not anesthesia. Anesthesia keeps you from feeling what? Pain. Forgiving someone, she writes, is not denying that your pain is real or saying that it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that you should suppress your pain or numb yourself to it, even if someone else pressures you to get over it. How many times have you heard that? Just get over it. Well, forgiveness is not an anesthesia. It is going to be difficult for you to stop thinking about it, for you not to feel the pain. What's the old time is the healer, right? It's the great healers, things of that nature. And you and I have learned this. Many times we still are struggling with pain from a betrayal of a friend or a family member, someone who has trespassed against us. Derek Kidner writes that an obsession, though, with enemies and an deception with rivals or with those who have trespassed against us cannot be simply switched off, but it can be ousted by a new focus of attention. So what we're going to see, that phrase, stop thinking about it, and that attitude, I'm trying, but I can't, you and I need to understand is that you and I need to refocus our thinking. I want to share with you some ways that we can do that. What he's simply stating here is what you and I know as a matter of fact. That the old phrase, forgive and forget, is very hard to difficult to obtain. Instead, you and I need to refocus our attention. And I want to give you several ways that you and I can refocus when those thoughts come unbidden, when those thoughts come in and start to come in and renew the bitterness or resentment that you thought you had gotten rid of. First, you and I need a new heart. This is of utmost importance. You and I need a new heart. Our hearts are wicked and sinful. It is only concerned with self. James writes in his letter, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire, you do not have. So you murder, you covet, and you cannot attain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You and I need a new heart. Our heart is wicked. The Bible tells us that we are sinners, that deep within us there is nothing that can conform to God's law, moral law, in our actions and our attitudes and our nature. But here's the new covenant. God says that he will come and he will take out that old heart and give us a new heart, one that will love God, that will desire to enjoy God forever, one that will seek to live out the obedience of Christ. That's what you and I need. So before you and I can do any of these things, you and I need a new heart. I just want to take a moment. Most of you, all of you I know, and I know you very well, and all of you here today have made a profession of faith. And I pray that you have done so. But you and I need to confirm that. That's what he calls test and see whether or not you're in the faith. I want to encourage you. If you find bitterness, resentment are constant companions of yours, then I want to warn you, search your heart. Are you truly one in Christ? For if you harbor resentment, bitterness, vengeance, thoughts of wanting harm to another, then I would have to bring you back to 1 John. You cannot walk in darkness and be in fellowship with Christ. And so you and I, the gospel, we need to not only preach that to those that do not know Christ, but also to ourselves, reminding ourselves that we have a new heart. The former things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you have not yet done that, I pray that you would come and you would deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Pray, Lord, give me a new heart. And his promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you need a new heart. Then once we have that new heart, you and I need to protect and guard our hearts from Satan's attempts to bring up those past sins, not only of our own, but also of others. King Solomon warned in Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. You and I, many times, our hearts are poisoned, and we're wondering why our lives, why our relationships are poisoned. It's because we're not protecting our heart. Secondly, we need to meditate on Scripture. David sings, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He goes on to say, I will meditate on your precepts and I will fix my eyes on your ways. And you and I may say, well, I can't meditate. I have a hard time meditating. First, recognize what meditation is. Meditation is not an emptying of our minds, as the world would say, but a filling of our minds with the word of God. And some of you say, well, I can't do that. Well, let me ask you, is there anyone here this morning that has ever spent some time worrying about something? That's all meditating is. It's just bringing something over and over in your mind. And so many of us, we're just worrying about things that may never happen. But you and I, instead of worry, we need to replace it with meditation on God's word, on God's promises, on God's commands. You and I must meditate on Scripture. That then will help us then to throw away those things or prevent those things from coming in our minds in the first place. Which brings us to the third way that you and I can control our thoughts. Is you and I need to use Scripture to filter out or to filter our minds. The Apostle Paul encouraged believers in the church of Philippi. You see it here. He says, here's the things that you should be thinking upon. Those things that are true, that are honorable, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are commendable, that are excellent, that are worthy of praise. He says, think about those things. So in those times when your mind is thinking about how your wife or your husband or someone else hurt you, harmed you, abused you, you need to set that aside. That's not lovely. That is not honorable. That is not just. That is not excellent. I will not think of those things. Like a good computer virus, Scripture helps us to determine, or Scripture, what's it, the KVG, what's that called? Computer, not a computer virus, but a antivirus, like a good computer antivirus. Scripture helps us to determine what you and I should think about. When thoughts of old trespasses come up, we are to quickly reject them as not commendable. Just as the Father has canceled that record of debt against us, we are to remember that if they have repented of that sin and asked for forgiveness, then it is under the blood of Christ. What you're hearing is not the Holy Spirit. What you're hearing is Satan himself striving at you to be unpeaceable. And so you and I need to recognize we cannot let it come into our mind. We cannot allow it to dwell. We need to reject it immediately, which brings us to the fourth. If you are having trouble filtering out these thoughts, they continually come, then you need to capture them. Kind of like a quarantine in an antivirus program. Paul admonishes the church in Corinth to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and to take every thought captive to obey Christ. So if there's that thought saying, they hurt you, they did this, you shouldn't forgive them, you should get even, you should make sure that they feel as bad as you do, then you need to bring that and bring it into captivity. You need to capture it. Recognize it as a tool of Satan. When Satan, the great accuser of Christians, bring trespasses up in our minds, trying to tempt us to be bitter or resentful or vengeful, you and I must capture it, bring it into captivity, choosing not to dwell on it, but instead to obey the commands of God. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13, 5 through 7 that we read just a little bit earlier about what love is. This is what you and I should dwell on. Fifthly, you and I need to give grace to those who have hurt us. need to give grace. Just as the Father has lavished upon us his abundant grace and mercy, you and I need to grant that same grace and mercy to others who have harmed us, who have abused us. You recall the warning in the parable of the unforgiving servant who refused to practice grace to the man who owed him some money. In this parable, we read of how the master of the servant condemned the unforgiving servant when he found out about it. He said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and you should have mercy on your fellow servant, as I have had mercy on you." Obviously, that's an illustration of God the Father giving us mercy, forgiving us. We should do that to others. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debts. Jesus concluded that teaching by warning, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." In other words, the warning is, if you do not forgive, then you are not a Christian. For a mark of a Christian is one who is willingly, graciously, generously willing to forgive. Now, we understand that there's bitterness there. We need to understand that's an obstacle, and we need to do away with it. We then talked about just stop thinking about that incessive where it continually comes up. It's very hard for us to forget. And we understand those are things that we need to come against and understand that will prevent us from being able to enjoy life together, recreation. But recreation can only happen when we put away bitterness and stop thinking about past offenses. Father, forgive my trespass as I forgive others who trespass against us. To understand how this works, I want to give you two biblical examples. The first example is that of King David. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 51. We read it earlier. But turn, if you would please, to Psalms 51. You may recall the story of how David committed adultery with a woman who was married to one of his friends and one of his mighty men. To cover up his sin, David sent for Uriah, the woman's husband, and tried to trick him into having intimacy with his wife in order to cover up the fact that she had become pregnant with David's child. When that did not work, David instructed his general to put his friend in the very front lines of the battle, knowing that that would most likely lead to him being killed in action, and it did. David had sinned against the woman. He had sinned against her husband. He has sinned against his other wives. He has sinned against his nation. And most importantly, he has sinned against Yahweh, the holy God. His sins cost him his reputation, the life of his friend, his nation eventually, and the son that was born to Bathsheba. That son was killed by God. God sent a prophet to confront David. And in Psalms 51, we read of his repentance and his restoration as he confesses his sin. He repents, he seeks reconciliation, and he's desiring from God recreation, fellowship. He wants that to be restored. In verse 10 of Psalms 51, read along silent with me, when he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." I want things to go back together is essentially what he's saying. And he says, "Renew a right spirit within me." I want reconciliation. "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." He says, I want to go back to enjoying that relationship. Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Verse 13, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you." See, that's recreation. When we are reconciled and we are recreating together, we are enjoying life together, we are restoring that relationship, then we're able to continue on in our relationship and what we have to do. Now, the second example is that of Peter when he denies knowing Jesus after his arrest. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. Three times, Peter denies not only being a friend or disciple of Jesus, but he also denies even knowing who he is. After the rooster crows, Peter sulks away in shame and guilt, realizing that he is not as brave as he thought he was. However, that's not the end of Peter's story as he trespassed against God. In John chapter 21, verse 15, read of Jesus and Peter once again together after Christ's resurrection. Now remember, Peter has denied Christ. But when we read this, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Speaking of the fish. Now remember, the fish was his way of living. So do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than this which gives you nourishment? Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then feed my lambs." He said to him a second time in verse 16, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." In verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Now Peter, we read, was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him then, "Feed my sheep." And then verse 18, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you out where you did not want to go." And John then makes an editorial note here. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And many of you know this, Peter was crucified upside down by the Roman Empire. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Alan Wilson remarks in this passage that Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him. This mirrors Peter's previous denials and allow him the opportunity to reaffirm his devotion. As you may recall, Peter denied Christ three times. So three times he asked in the affirmation, "Do you love me?" Through this repetition, Pastor Wilson writes, Jesus not only forgives Peter, but also restores him to a position of leadership and position within the community of believers. "Feed, tend my sheep." This reinstatement serves as an important example of God's grace and mercy. It demonstrates that even in our moments of weakness and failure, there is a possibility of redemption and restoration. Peter's journey from denial to reconciliation is a testament to the transformative power of forgiveness and the potential for growth in our faith. In other words, Jesus brings him back into fellowship of enjoying recreation life with him as it was before. In both cases, in David's case and Peter's case, you might have noticed that we read of men who failed in their duty to be faithful. Yet God restores both people back into fellowship. This is shown not only as being forgiven, but also given tasks in the kingdom of God. Repentance, reconciliation, and recreation leads to full restoration. Both of these men are fully restored back into their proper place. And that's what we're trying to do as you and I pursue restoration through forgiveness. We want to fully restore our relationship. That includes repentance. We forgive those who repent. We reconcile with those. We try to work out what's going on in our lives. What's caused these conflicts? And eventually we look forward to the recreation where we're enjoying life together. You're enjoying that person. As Christians, it's incumbent upon us to seek restoration through forgiveness. We are commanded to do so. This includes repentance, reconciliation, and recreation. This is not a suggestion, but a command from God the Father. Pastor Todd Burgett warns this, as you see here on the monitor. He says, when you're not forgiving someone, this is what you're saying, is that you have a higher standard than Jesus does. He paid for it in full, as we see in Colossians. He set it aside. It is finished. So let me ask you, are you here today? Do you have a higher standard than Jesus Christ? And if so, who gives you the authority to do so? For if he has called you to forgive and to reconcile, then who are you to say that what Jesus says is too low of a bar for you. Let's not make the mistake of the unforgiving servant or the bitter older brother in the prodigal son or Nabal that we read about last week. These are just a few of the biblical examples of those who preferred to harbor bitterness and resentment rather than forgiveness. Instead, let us pray that God the Father may grant us the power to pursue restoration through forgiveness with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and applied to all who call upon the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ for salvation. Let us commit to the word of Scripture that calls us to let our love be genuine, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, live in harmony with one another, repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of others. If possible, as we've talked before, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is the command for God's people, whether it's in the body of the church, the community, whether it's in our marriages and our families, or whether it's in our society or at work, we are to follow the word of God in these commands. As the worship team comes up, I want to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The only way that you and I can work together as a church, as a body, as couples, as a family, the only way that we can work with God the Father is for us to receive the grace of God, not in vain, but to seek restoration through forgiveness. With every eye closed and every head bowed, just for a moment. Again, as our custom is, let's just take a moment to pause and consider these commands. Are you enjoying God? Are you enjoying Him? Is there a sin that you need to confess and repent of? If you do so, He is offered to forgive you. He wants to reconcile with you and then to recreate together, to enjoy life together. And as you do so, then start working towards those relationships horizontally, the ones in which there's some obstacles. Put away bitterness. Train your mind to prevent yourself from thinking about it for His glory and our good, that Christ's work may continue. Would you pray? And then respond to the Holy Spirit's work as He works in your life to cause us to be more like Christ and freer from sin. Randy, would you come and close us in prayer?
We hope you have enjoyed this week's message. We encourage you to share it with others. If you have any questions or comments, please email us at info@orangevilla.org. Be sure and join us for next week's message by subscribing to this podcast. To learn more about our ministry, submit prayer requests, or to find ways you can help share the gospel, visit us online at orangevilla.org. Till next time, we hope the grace and peace of God's love be ever present in your life.